Let's pray. Lord, we realize there's so many things going on in this world today. A lot of it isn't affecting us personally, but as we see what's happening, particularly over in Europe, not only with Ukraine and Russia, but also with Israel and Iran and just so many places there that are really suffering in these days. Lord, we just want to leave that with you this morning in your hands. And Lord, we look to you for encouragement for our hearts this morning to be able to just leave it with you this morning. Thank you for this precious song that Bob just shared with us, and how it just really helps us to be reminded of being needful to just leave our things, our burdens with you. Thank you again for everybody this morning, and just pray that you'll use your word in each of our hearts for your benefit and for our benefit as you draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I begin, I wanted to just mention one thing. In your bulletin, next week we're going to be doing the Lord's Table, and we want to give opportunity for testimony. I know that there's been testimonies going on at the homes every Friday afternoon with the volunteers and there, and I've been a part of that a couple of times, and I really enjoy hearing how God has worked in other people's lives. And we'd want to invite you to, if you have something that you'd like to share with us about how you came to know the Lord, or a testimony along that line, we'd like to be able to give you that opportunity. And so want to give you that warning now, so you can be thinking about it all week. The more you talk, the less you'll have to listen to me, because I'm supposed to speak next week. So this is your opportunity. Okay. Does a believer need to fear punishment for sin or unfaithfulness at the judgment seat of Christ? The short answer is no. Why? Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Are you in Christ Jesus this morning? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you have, you have no fear of condemnation. That's the short of it. Okay, we'll get into that a little bit more. In your bulletin, I've been thinking about this subject for some time, and I was talking with Bob about it, and Bob, he had sent me this from Pastor Dennis Roxer out of Duluth Bible Church, and he's a dear brother, and we would consider that church is just another sister church. And he writes this, and I want to read this, and you can follow along in your bulletin with me, but I think this is important as it sets a stage for what I want to share this morning. During a church service a few years ago, I was preaching, and I put up a PowerPoint slide of Jesus Christ welcoming a believer home to heaven. It's a great picture and thought. After the message, one believer told me how shocking and arresting this slide was to her, and how she never previously looked forward to meeting the Lord. In fact, she had lived in a mental torment and emotional fear of this coming event, because all it was going to mean practically for her was rebuke and punishment from Jesus Christ. Think about that a minute. Although she knew she was saved by God's grace and understood her eternal security in Christ, her previous church she had been taught the punitive damages view of the Bema judgment seat of Christ to God's glory. She has repeatedly heard truths about God's grace over the following weeks regarding justification and sanctification and glorification, and studied the scriptures regarding her position and blessings in Christ. the real purpose of the Bema and God's unconditional love, her fears were totally wiped away. For the first time in her life, she looked with joyful anticipation at seeing her Savior face to face. To this day, she is a growing Christian who now seeks to honor her Savior and Lord, not motivated by tormenting fear of the Bema, but by the love of Jesus Christ and the amazing grace he demonstrated toward her. Thinking about that, for a long time, I've thought about what it's going to be like when I see Jesus face to face. In Brazil, we used to sing a song, and I'm not sure I get this right in English, but I want to see my mother, I want to see those others in the garden, but first of all, I want to see Jesus. And we sang that so much in Portuguese, and it's hard to say that in English right now, but that's been my feeling for a long time. But then something has happened a couple of times here in recent months. I realize that they're not everybody feels the same way that I do about it. And there's good reason for that. Over here on Celery Avenue, there's a church there. It's called the House of Refuge Ministries. And they have a church sign out there. And I saw this on their sign. One day we will all have FaceTime with Jesus. You know, FaceTime. Well, it's not going to be that kind of FaceTime exactly on a phone, but we're going to have that FaceTime right with Jesus. Well, everybody's going to have FaceTime with Jesus. But not everybody's going to enjoy that FaceTime. There are basically two judgments in Scripture that we find. And I want to start this morning with that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So get these markers right here. 2 Corinthians 5, I want to read these verses here. I'll start in verse 1. We know that if the earthly tent, our body, which is our house, is torn down, dead, okay, died, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I've got a house made with hands. You've got a house made with not made with hands, in the eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. We just talked about Mabel Hurst there. I mean, she was groaning, and she says, I'm ready for the other side. I'm ready for this other house, okay? Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. Okay, we have put on that new house. We're not going to be found naked before God. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. By life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Okay, therefore being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also have as our ambition. This is our ambition. This is what, we talk about ambition. Ambition. And what is, I think about this, what is my ambition really? What is it? Well, whether to be at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. And John tells us that we want to please him in everything. And our ambition should be to please him in whatever is going on. And then in verse 10 it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed, rewarded for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Is there punitive damages there? Well, let's look at this a little bit. Two judgments. There's two judgments, one for those that are saved and one for those that are unsaved. And oftentimes we get those two judgments mixed up. We think that the one is affecting the other, but these two judgments couldn't be further apart in application and what they're for and who they're for. They're completely 180 from each other. But the one thing that you notice as we read down through these scriptures here is you're going to notice it's about deeds. These judgments, in both of these judgments, it's talking about deeds being judged. Okay, speaking to believers, actually to all believers in 1 Corinthians 5:10 here, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. It's a recompense. It's being given something for what you've done, whether good or bad. If you've done good, you're going to get one thing. If you've done bad, well, that's a different story. But is this going to be a punitive, punishment type of thing that we're going to have to face? I don't believe that it is. This is a reference to believers only. There's no unsaved that are going to be at this judgment. The subject clearly is recompense or to be rewarded for what we've done and for what we've done with what God has given us. God has given each one of us gifts that he expects us to have as we do whatever ministry he has for us. It's what God has given us. And that's what Paul says about being given the grace of God. Paul didn't just give grace to Paul as a particular thing. Well, grace in your life. He's talking about the grace of God, like it tells us over in Ephesians, for by grace you're saved. Okay, that's the grace that was given to Paul, that he might be able to give that and pass it on to us. Why do we say that this is not punitive? Because our sin was judged at the cross. When did Jesus pay for the sins of the world? When did Jesus pay for my sins? Did he pay for my sins when I trusted in him? No. He paid for my sins at Calvary. My sin, your sin, the world's sin, all that sin was paid for at Calvary. It was done. Jesus said in John chapter 19, verse 30, we read this. He says, and after he cried out with a loud voice, and he said, it is finished. It's done. What's done? The payment for sin. Sin is paid for. There's no more to pay. The payment is finished. I don't know how many of you have ever paid off a home loan or another kind of a loan. What happens when you get your loan paid for? When the bank, you owed all this money to the bank and you faithfully paid for this each month and now it's all paid. What do? They give you a little receipt, a certificate. It says paid in full. Now can they come back and say, oh, wait a minute, you didn't pay enough, you got to pay some more? No, as long as I've got that receipt, they can't charge me anymore. There it is. You know, God has given us a receipt that he paid for it. It's in writing. God was bold enough because he knew what he was doing, that he could put it in writing that my sins are paid for, and they were paid for at Calvary. There's no more I can pay. I can't pay anymore. The debt is done. It's finished. God has given us a written certificate that's stamped, paid in full. And if the devil ever comes and says, wait a minute, you gotta get some more punishment for your sin. No, Christ received my punishment. And when you think about that, Christ received my punishment? Not just mine, but the punishment for all of the world. I want to tell you, you talk about the punishment that he suffered. It just blows your mind. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15 says, I want to start in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, this is what was given to Paul, the grace of God to give to us so that we might understand that we're saved by grace through faith, not by what we do. Okay? This foundation was laid. Like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on that foundation. We don't want to be sloppy about how we build on the foundation that was laid. It says in verse 11 now, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which was laid, which is Christ Jesus. God laid that foundation, revealed it to Paul. He wrote it so that we can see it and we can understand it. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Each man, each individual. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. You're going to lose the reward, not have the reward. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, I've got some really good news this morning. Now, I'm going to give you that here in just a little bit. But when you read that, the tendency is to think, oh, maybe I haven't done it right. Maybe I'm going to not be punished, but I'm going to lose the reward for what I've done in life. And maybe I feel like I've wasted my life. Maybe I've just come to the place where I'm too old and I can't do anymore. And I don't have any way to build any reward anyway. And sometimes we really don't understand that. But we're going to understand that as we go on. I want to switch gears here for just a minute. I want to talk about another judgment. And then we're going to come back here and we're going to flesh this out a little bit yet here. A little bit more. Okay, speaking to the unsaved dead. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. This is really, really eye-opening for us. Verse 11 of talking about the judgment of at the great white throne. I was in Revelation 19:11 for a minute, and I thought, well, this doesn't look right. Well, that was in the wrong chapter. It is chapter 20, verse 11, okay? Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose the presence of the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. It's talking about here we're going to see about this, about the book of life here. Okay. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small. The dead. Who are the dead? Well, we know the scripture teaches us that we're all dead in our sins. And I believe that this is talking about physical death, but I also believe that it's talking about still being in the body of our death. Until we trust in Christ, until we come to that place, what was told to us over in Luke in John chapter 3 there about Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. Okay? Nicodemus, of course, we know that he didn't understand. Well, how can he do that? But until we are born again, we're dead. We're dead on our sins. We're dead in our trespasses. And all of those that are dead in their sin, and whether they're alive physically or not, we know that they were they're dead. And it talks about here the dead being the great and the small, standing before the throne. This is what John saw. He saw all of these dead that have not ever trusted in Christ. He's seeing all of them. They're standing before a throne. The heaven and the earth are passed away. There's no place for them to go. It's all gone. Okay? And he says here, saw the small, the great and the small standing before the throne, and the books, plural, were opened. And another book was opened. Wait, you got plural books, and then another book was opened? What's the other book? It says right here, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the book. No, the things which are written in the books. What is written in the books? Deeds. Works. What you've done. Isaiah says that all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy rag as a human without Christ. Everything that I can do before I was saved, and I did good things before I knew Christ. I think a lot of people do a lot of good things. I can remember helping pull a guy out of a ditch that had an accident and then take him. He was all bloody, and I helped him and took him home and got him treated and all that kind of thing. That was a good deed. That was a good thing. But as far as God's concerned, that's my righteous deed as a human, but it's like a filthy rag. Okay. They're judged out of the things of the books, according to their deed. And the sea gave up the dead, which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead, which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The second death. There's that saying, and I like this saying, and I'm sure many of you have heard this, maybe all of you have heard this, but it's good to be reminded. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. And that's certainly true, because this is the second death. And if we are born again, we are going to avoid the second death, being thrown into the lake of fire. Scripture is clear. As I mentioned, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, takes us away. The problem that we find this morning is that there's many that have trusted in Christ. But like this lady that we read about from Dennis Rockser's church, like that lady, are fearful of what is coming for judgment. Even though they know they're saved, even though they've put their trust in Christ, there's still that fear. And I can understand that. It's only natural to fear the unknown, something we've never experienced, but God gives it to us in His Word. It's very common that we would feel that we don't measure up to God's standards. I don't feel like I measure up to God's standards. I guess we all would feel that way, or at least we should. But that's not what is judged at the judgment seat of Christ, because that was judged at the cross. You might feel inferior to other people. There are people that I feel inferior to that they get up, and I could name a number of preachers today that, wow, man, you know, I don't hold a candle to them. But God doesn't compare me with them. God only compares me with what He's given me to do. And I don't have to answer for any other. There's two scriptures that I want to touch on this morning that are responsible for teaching doctrine that puts fear in people rather than peace. The first one is in Matthew, Matthew chapter 22. If you turn over to Matthew 22, for a minute here. Get the... It says, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, and my fatted livestock. All are butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way. One of his own to the farm, and another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers who set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both good and evil. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, there's a couple questions here. Who is this guy? Is he a believer or an unbeliever? What's being judged? Works? What is going on here? Well, I want to just, I'll touch on this just very briefly, okay? What's a parable? This parable of the wedding feast. A parable, it's literally, it's something that is cast along a side of something else to illustrate a truth. In this case, Jesus was casting along his culturally understood idea that was going to explain a spiritual truth. There's a lot here that we could learn this morning from this chapter, but there's only one thing that we're going to really concentrate on. How do we come to understand a parable? Well, there's a procedure that I believe that God's given us that we can understand really what this is talking about. Whether this is about a believer that has come in and his works are not sufficient, or he doesn't have any works and so he's being judged and he's going to be punished by being thrown into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, how we do that is to know that to know who the Lord is talking to and why, to know the cultural setting of those being spoken to know the objective or the context, and how it lines up with Scripture. Christ never contradicted himself. He never contradicted the Word. And sometimes we read things, it sounds like a contradiction, but when you really look at it, it's not. So who's he talking to? Well, we have to go back into chapter 21 here of Matthew. And I'll read just a verse here, verse 23. The authority, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you that authority?" Well, that shows that they were rejecting the Messiah. They were rejecting Christ. And as you read the rest of chapter 21, you find that there are two parables in chapter 21. The parable of the two sons that he said, "Okay, son, go into the vineyard and work." And the son said, "No." But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And then he went to the second son and he said, "Son, go into the vineyard and work." And the son said, "Okay, I will." But he didn't go. Well, there's a real representation, because what Christ was doing at this particular time is he was showing these unbelievers, the Jewish leaders, he was showing them their unbelief. And then the next thing you have is the parable of the landowner, and talks about this landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower and rented it out to the vine growers and went on a journey. And then he came to get his produce, and he sent his slaves to do that, and they killed him and mistreated him. And the story goes on, and finally the landowner sent his son, thinking that that would work. That didn't work, and they killed him too. And then when you come to verse 45 in chapter 21, it says, "When the chief priest and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them." They said, "Oh, he's talking about us, isn't he?" All right. "And it affected them, and they said, when they sought to seize him, they feared the people, because they considered him to be a prophet." And then you jump right into verse 1 of chapter 22. Says, "Jesus spoke to them again in parables." Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders. That's who he's talking to in this. Okay, so we find out that who he's talking to is these Jewish leaders, and these Jewish leaders are unbelievers. Now, there are those that want to take this particular scripture and tell us that it's something else. Let me just pick out a couple here. There's particularly five views that that are viewed of what this is. The first view is being excluded from the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. The first view teaches that unfaithful believers will be cast into a literal place of utter darkness. Who? Believers. They say that this is talking about believers that are going to be cast into outer darkness, and the reason is they're going to be cast into utter darkness or even Gehenna during the millennium or even longer. And that's what they're saying this is talking about. This extreme view teaches that unfaithful Christians will be punished by God in the future, excluding them from the reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, maybe even longer. The second view teaches its severe punishment view, punishment of believers' view. This view teaches that unfaithful believers will receive severe punishment that includes being cast into a literal place of outer darkness that is within the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, or in close proximity to it during the millennium. Okay? There will be a literal weeping and gnashing of teeth. The third view is a figurative language view, allegorical. Okay? This view teaches that unfaithful believers will receive severe punishment involving metaphorical outer darkness during the millennial kingdom. Though this view interprets punishments such as outer darkness, wailing, and gnashing your teeth as figurative, symbolic, or metaphorical language, most of its proponents still maintain that unfaithful believers will face God's punishment, condemnation, or retribution for their unconfessed sins. Not talking about a loss of rewards. Another view is the aberrant free grace view. Some free grace proponents see this as a rewards passage and redefine the meaning of outer darkness. They mistakenly accept the assumption of their opponents that this is talking about the millennial banquet. As a result, they come to the wrong conclusion that the man who shows up without proper wedding garments is saved. After all, the unsaved have nothing to do with the millennial banquet. Zane Hodges wrote this, and he says, to show up at a banquet, those who show up at the banquet are all Christians who made it to heaven, but participating in the banquet is only a privilege of those who have faithfully carried out their obligations as Christians while on earth. He says the wedding my pages got mixed up here. There we go. He says the wedding clothes are something believers bring with them to the banquet. He equates the king's observation of the guest at the banquet to the judgment seat where Christ judges believers for their good works. In short, the guy made it to heaven but can't partake of the banquet because he wasn't a faithful Christian. These are doctrines that are taught. And I've been in churches where this particular doctrine was taught. That if you don't live up during your life as a Christian, if you don't live up to what God expects and what God's given you, God's got some punishment waiting for you, and you better get it right. I tell you, that doesn't sound very happy, does it? It sure doesn't to me. Well, this is particularly the view that I hold, and this is the only view that talks about it not being believers. It's the classical grace view. Those of the classical grace view warn against this teaching because it not only is using faulty Bible translation, Bible interpretation methods, like departing from the literal intent, It is adding to the confusion of those who are uncomfortable and fearful of the standing before Christ in the judgment seat. This is the only view that teaches outer darkness applies only to unbelievers. What you find here in chapter 22, you look at all of the other parables that are talked about in the Gospels here, and there's 35 of them, by the way, 35 parables, and any of the parables that talk about the outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, it all clearly refers to hell. It never refers to anything else. Those other, and so to do this, to say that this is talking about believers and about good works, you have to take all of the other scriptures that are interpreted as hell. You have to erase that, and that's something you just shouldn't do with God's word. The wedding garment. This man, he just refused the wedding garment. Who is this man? If you take the context of the scripture, of what we just read, this man is the unbelieving Jewish leaders. They're unsaved. He's unsaved. That's who this guy really is. He's the unbelieving Jewish leaders. And he's telling these unbeliever Jewish leaders that as a result of their rejection of Christ, they're going to spend eternity in hell. That's what he's telling them. Our time is getting way gone. A lot more I have to say. I just want to take just a minute here for one other scripture, and that's in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, or chapter 14. Revelation 14, verses 12, and I'll read verse 13 with it. It says, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow after them. There is the teaching that teaches that saints, if you're a saint and truly saved, you're going to persevere into the end. There's no way that you're not going to persevere. You're going to die in a faithful state. If you don't die in that faithful state, then you're not saved. And this verse of scripture is often used to teach that very thing. But there's a number of problems that I have with this doctrine, and I have a whole list of them here, but I'm only going to mention just a couple of them. But before I do that, this particular scripture, when is it written? It's written during the tribulation. The church is gone. Okay? There's no Christians. The Holy Spirit in the Christians has been taken out of the world. This is a particular period of time in history that's going to be like no other time in history. Because you look back at chapter 13 and talk about what the Antichrist is going to be doing during this time. And here in verse 13, I think we have the answer for what is happening for these dear saints. They're being martyred. Because it says here, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. How many are going to be martyred during that time because they won't receive the mark of the beast? I have no idea how many. But these are going to be blessed with the fact that they're going to die and they're not going to have to face any more of the tribulation. The problem that I have with the perseverance of the saints is John Piper said this, no Christian can be sure that he is a true believer. Hence, there is an ongoing need to be dedicated to the Lord and to deny ourselves so that we might make it. Well, I'll tell you something. I can't deny a bowl of ice cream when I know it's going to give me indigestion. And neither can Bob, because he told me he ate a bowl of ice cream and man, he suffered for it. I can't even deny that. So what would I do having to face what these believers are going to face, those that have trusted in Christ during the tribulation? The problem with this is my eternal destiny depends on my dependability, on my ability to make it through. There's others here I'm going to just leave out, but it causes, one of the problems with this, it's causing many Christians to be insecure and unable to say with any, with 100% complete conviction that I know beyond any shadow of a doubt I will go to heaven when I die because my foundation is the righteousness of God that He promised if I put my faith in Christ. God promised that He would give me His righteousness. And if I've got His righteousness, I'll tell you what, I don't have to worry. The problem with this is it keeps Christians from experiencing the joy that comes from having peace with God. And we read these verses earlier. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into His grace in which we stand. We stand in that grace and we what? We exalt in hope. I'll tell you what, I can exalt in the hope that I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I'm going, when I die, I'll be in the presence of the Lord because He gave me His righteousness by His grace through faith. Now I said that I had some really good news. I want to close with this particular scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Chapter 4. I'll start here in verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. This will give you hope. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, we see that happening. But wanting to have their ears tickled so that they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. You've got to get your desire in here, okay? And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, and he's talking to Timothy, he said, but you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Boy, I tell you, that's something that Timothy really had it going, didn't he? All right? And he was enduring hardness and suffering and all that kind of thing. And then Paul says, in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering at the time of my departure has come. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Imagine, Paul's going to get a crown of righteousness. Boy, look what he did. Of course he's going to get a crown of righteousness. Boy, I tell you, any of us lived like the Apostle Paul and done all the things the Apostle Paul did, he gets a crown of righteousness. But what about me? What am I going to get? He says, in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. On the day of the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to get that reward. And then he says this. Yeah, you ready for this? And not only to me, but to all who love His appearing. You want a crown of righteousness?
Do you love his appearing? Are you waiting for him to come? Yeah. You got a crown of righteousness coming. Doesn't matter what you've done. You think there at the judgment seat of Christ and all of your works being burned up, you still got the crown of righteousness. Because if you love the Lord's appearing, you're promised a crown of righteousness. I tell you, that's good news. Father, our hearts and our minds are awed with the thought of what you have waiting for us. There is no fear of punishment that we're going to have to face because Jesus paid it all. There's no more to pay. And not only that, by simply loving your coming, your return, looking forward to that blessed hope, the time that we're going to be raptured out of this world and be spared from the great tribulation, and just to love your appearing, you give us a crown to wear, a crown of righteousness. Thank you for your word this morning, and we pray that it might encourage each heart. In Jesus' name, amen.